2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we continue in this second part of the message called A Biblical Definition of Christian Liberty. Last Sunday, we started with part one here of A Biblical Definition of Christian Liberty. We'll do just a little bit of review, and then we'll chart some new territory in part two here, all right? So let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and now verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Let's read verse 17 together again, all right? In unison, all right? Together. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
Liberty. There is liberty. Now notice the next verse. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." So this is like a looking through a window, looking through the mirror of God's Word, the window of God's Word. "We all, with unobstructed view," open face. All right, so let's notice that again. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know, a key thing of if someone spends time with Jesus, if someone spends time with God and is truly cultivating a relationship, a walk with God, it'll show in Christ-likeness in their life. When someone, you know, professes to be really close to the Lord, but yet their life shows so much sinfulness and corruption and worldly lusts, it testifies that their walk isn't very close to the Lord. Now, we can fake it, or we can fool others. You know, we can get all cleaned up and you know, put our best behavior on, and we can fool others in hypocrisy. That is possible as well, at least for a time. But God's desire is that we would genuinely look at God, genuinely walk with God and know God, and be transformed into the image of Christ. All right? Notice what that says. "We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We spend time with the Lord. If we have an unobstructed view of the Lord, if we give Him our attention, we will become like Him. We will become like Him. Very important to think about that when we talk about Christian liberty. We read in verse 17 that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Because God brings liberty into people's lives. We just sang two songs about God's wonderful salvation. You know, when the Lord saved the worst among us was when He saved a wretch like me. So we recognize that God is the liberator. He's liberated sinners. And so, as we talked about last week, a biblical definition of Christian liberty, we talked about four different aspects of the definition of Christian liberty. Number one was the liberation in Christ from the damnation of sin. The liberation in Christ from the damnation of sin. In other words, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. Through Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So there's a deliverance from damnation. I used to be on my way to hell. I used to, because of my sin, I was on death row. It was just a matter of time till my sentence was carried out and I would split hell wide open. That's the reality. That's not just fictitious language. That's real. But Jesus, in His love, gave Himself for us. He who is righteous gave Himself in my place. He took my sin upon Himself so that I can be saved by simply trusting Jesus to save me like he promised. And so it's by faith through grace, by grace through faith, that we can be saved and my destiny can be changed and I can be delivered from sin's damnation. That's liberty. That's a great liberation by the liberator himself who frees the captives, who frees those who are bound in sin. And so that's number one. What is Christian liberty? Well, that I'm freed from sin's damnation through Christ, by trusting Christ, salvation in Christ. And so that's number one. Number two would be, of the definition of Christian liberty, is the freedom through Christ to resist temptation and live godly. The freedom as a Christian. Okay, now I'm saved. I'm delivered from sin's damnation. But you know, in my daily life, I am freed from the power of sin. I do not have to go on sinning because of Christ. By me depending on Christ, I am able to overcome temptation in his strength, not my own. And that is a wonderful, liberating thing. I don't have to keep on sinning. I don't. I can. The Bible says, Galatians 5, verse 16, is it? Walk in the Spirit, and thou shalt not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is a wonderful reality that we can have. So freedom through Christ to resist temptation and to live godly. That's what Christian liberty is, just like the liberty in our nation. Okay? We are freed from being slaves. We're freed from oppressive government. I mean, generally speaking, okay? No, we really are. We have it very good. We are a free nation. It is a blessing. We can meet freely here. We had a choice this whole last week of going here, going there. Of course, we had to work and all that, but you know, we had just freedom abounds. At a great price, it came to us. Most of us didn't pay the price. Our forefathers, those generations who've gone before, have paid a great price for the freedom we enjoy. But truly, the freedom we have today is really the freedom to live healthy. Right? It's the freedom to live wholesome lives. I mean, yeah, can people abuse it and waste their lives and squander their freedom? Yeah, they do all the time. There are people who have paid much, really, so we could live wholesome lives, so we could vote, so we could have a choice in our government, so that we could decide how we want to worship God, so that we could follow the Lord if we want to. Even in many ways, so that you don't have to, that you aren't forced into these different, you have choices in your life. You can choose to do what's right as God leads you, as your conscience directs you. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. The same is true in the Christian life. Jesus not only freed us from death row, sin's damnation, but he freed us from sin's power, so we now can choose to live right. We can now choose to live right. We have the opportunity to live godly, freed from the power of sin. We also noticed last week that we are freed from the law and Jewish ordinances. Freed from the law and Jewish ordinances. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, if you would turn with me there. Galatians 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold," verse 2, "I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." What he's saying is, we can't live the Jewish ordinances and the law-keeping and all that, he says, that's not, we've been freed from that. Christ has fulfilled the law for us. He is our righteousness. And so we are under grace. And under grace, we are called to live godly under grace. But so we've been freed from the law and from Jewish ordinances. And I could say a lot more about that, but I want to keep moving. So We've talked about three aspects now of what does it mean, what is the biblical definition of Christian liberty? Freedom from damnation, freedom from sin's power, freedom from the law and Jewish ordinances, and now, fourthly, the ability to make personal choices in areas not explicit in the Scripture. What is Christian liberty? It is the freedom to make choices that in my life that are not explicit in the Scripture. They're not explicit. They're not emphatically stated. Now, the Bible gives us two main examples of Christian liberties. And so let's notice over here in Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Please notice verse 11. Chapter 13 of Romans and verse 11. The Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." I mean, we're in the last days. We know that. And God says, "Hey, wake up. Wake up. We're in the last days." You know, the Jesus Christ could return this year. He could. He absolutely could. This earth, the life as we know it could be over, at least for the believer down here. There's a little more history to happen on earth after Christ returns. But God says, "Hey, the hour is late. It's time for us to wake up, to sober up, to take the Christian life seriously. Verse 11 there. Now verse 12, he says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Let us get prepared to serve the Lord. Verse 13, "Let us walk honestly." Another way of saying that is let's walk decently or wholesomely. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. All right. What is rioting? I want you to just notice this briefly. Rioting is carousing around. It is partying. Another Bible word would be reveling. All right, so the party life isn't the life for the Christian. The Bible says not in rioting and drunkenness. Often those do go hand in hand. Not in drunkenness, not in chambering. Literally, the word chambering means bedrooming. Bedrooming. And that's, of course, not godly in terms, certainly, we're talking outside of the bond of marriage. And that is so common today, cohabitation, living together, and all those kind of things. And that is against God's word. And God speaks to that, and he says, "Hey, it's time that we Christians live holy, godly lives, not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness." Wantonness is a lust for the forbidden. It's a wandering heart. Lusting for the forbidden, following wicked desires or unbridled lusts. So he says, we should not be living that way with unbridled lusts. Running around like a wild horse, you know, doing whatever we please. No. Not unbridled lusts. We need to be bridled by the Word of God. Not in strife. That's fighting, bickering. Not in strife and envying. Envying. Hating others and wanting to get back, wanting to get what they got and all that kind of thing. Envying one another. God says that's not the way for us to live. We need to live honestly as children of light. Notice verse 14 carefully. It says, "But put ye on." Literally, the illustration here is get dressed. There's some dirty clothes we need to take off. They're soiled. And there's some clean clothes we need to put on. He says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Now, I read that passage because it prefaces chapter 14, which talks much about Christian liberty. So now we enter into chapter 14. In verse 1, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Not to faith undermining arguing. Don't receive a weak believer just to bicker around and argue. He says, but receive them. Verse 2, he says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So you have this contrast, all right? So this is presented to us now as an area of Christian liberty, eating meat or not eating meat. Notice verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. All right, so we have the meat to eat or not eat issue there. Now verse 5, we have another issue raised, which is holidays. One man, verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth or valueth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There's some area of Christian liberty here, and I'll read a couple more verses. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So there are areas which have room for choice in, all right? Areas that are not explicitly stated. Now, there are always guidelines in the Bible that must be followed. There are applications, you know, that must be made of biblical truths. We'll get into this just here a little more. Colossians 2 and verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. All right, so God says that these are areas really that are areas of liberty in some regard. Dealing with holidays or special days, Sabbath days, things like this. We are not to be judgmental of one another. Of course, there are biblical guidelines and commands to be followed, such as in relating to worshiping the Lord, in relating to the gathering and assembly and connection to a local church, to the local body of Christ. God says very clearly that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that's just one very small, that's an important verse, but I mean it's just one instance that gives some emphatic guideline to the Christian's life. God's desire for a Christian is never, it's never a Christian's liberty to not be faithful to a local church. It's not a part of Christian liberty. In areas of Christian liberty, there are parameters. Just like in the United States, okay? Let me say this. Is it my liberty to be able to own a car? Yes or no? Yes, it is. I can own a car. Now, since it's my liberty to own a car, does that mean I can steal yours? No, because there are still guidelines. I can own a car, but I need to pay for it, or somebody needs to give it to me. There needs to be a right way of acquiring it, okay? So inside of every liberty, there are still hard lines of it's illegal, it's not right, it's not part of your, it's not my liberty to steal your car, or anybody else's for that matter, even though it's my liberty to own a car or not own a car. It's not my right to take yours or somebody else's unjustly. So there's always hard, fast guidelines that the Word of God lays out, as well as area for personal choice as well. I can buy a Ford if I want to put a lot of money into it. No, I'm kidding. I can buy a Ford or a Chevy. I can buy a truck or a car or an SUV. I can buy, you know, I can buy a red one, a black one, a green one, a whatever. You know, I mean, there's choices I can make. I can buy a four-cylinder, a six-cylinder. I can buy a diesel, a gas, and just, there's lots of choices. Two-wheel drive, a four-wheel drive, a front-wheel drive, a rear-wheel drive, a whatever. There's lots of variety that is totally legal in this nation. But it's never legal for me to own something that I've stolen, all right? Or take something that's not mine. So, making a little sense of that. All right, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's notice verse 4. We're still talking about these two main things the Bible raises, which are eating meat or not eating meat. It raises it as an example, I believe, as well as holidays or Sabbath days or holy days or, all right, celebrating or not celebrating. So 1 Corinthians 8, notice verse 4. It says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Okay, so this passage takes it to a different level. This isn't just the contrast between being a vegetarian or a carnivore, as it were, but we have here the contrast of now eating that which is sacrificed to idols. Okay, so notice what the Bible says. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are sacrificed or that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, all small letters, all small g, all small l, verse 6, but to us, in reality, there is but one God, and the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not, are we the worse. Take heed, verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Okay, so he says here, you know, meat that's been offered to an idol in the, actually just up north here across the road, half a mile, was a meat plant for a number of years. Functioned for a couple of years as a Muslim meat packing plant, just right across the road here, half a mile. And as I understand it, they had some rituals they did, you know, in that packing plant process. And some of that meat was in the, you know, in the grocery stores here and such. And I mean, let's be honest, just like the text is. It says, now we have this roast over here, you know, is packed by this plant that does a little, you know, ritual when they do it. And it's here, and then the next here is, you know, from Cloverdale or John Morrell or whatever, you know, some meat packing plant. Okay. Well, truth is, both roasts are fine. There's nothing wrong with either of them. It's both good meat. I mean, so there's no problem. But the Bible says if by me taking this meat that's been offered to idols, if by me taking that, I'm causing others to stumble or to start being confused, God says then I shouldn't do it for the sake of that brother or that other person. If my testimony is being hurt. And so let me throw this out here. I just have a list of about a dozen things that are areas of Christian liberty, all right, that we do need to follow Bible commands. There are Bible commands that apply to everything, just like it's illegal to steal cars, all right? But it is okay to own a car, and you can have some choice in that, all right? But so here's an example. I didn't list these in any order. I just put them down on paper as a brainstorm, all right? How I'm going to school my children, school choices. homeschool, utilize the public school. There's choices out there. Now, there's parameters of teaching our children about the Lord and guiding them in the ways of God, all those things. But there's school choices, all right? And that's an area of Christian liberty. There's Sunday activities. Some people say, man, you shouldn't throw a football around in the grass on Sunday afternoon. Or, well, does the Bible say that? Or, you know, I mean, there's guidelines for honoring God and all those things. But we need to be careful. So Sunday activities. Let's throw out here a couple birth control. Now, there's parameters. I believe that abortion and those types of things that would be the same as that in the womb would be taking a life. Those are clearly defined in Scripture as not okay. But there's area for Christian liberty there. Amusements. Boy, that's a big category. Amusements and entertainment. It's never right for me to sit down and watch something wicked. It just is never right. It's not my Christian liberty. It's no more my Christian liberty than it is my liberty in this nation to steal my neighbor's car, right? I mean, it's not my liberty. Can I do it? Well, yeah, I suppose I can. But it's not my liberty. It really isn't. It's illegal, all right? It's contrary to Scripture. And so it's never right for me to watch or listen or whatever, be entertained by something that is ungodly, that is wicked. It's never right, all right? So I do have Christian liberty, though, in areas of entertainment, to an extent, okay? Inside there are some choices I must make, in fact. Let's pull out the clothing and grooming choices. I've been in places where they say, boy, you shouldn't have facial hair, you know? And well, that's okay, you know, or there's other choices in terms of, but again, in clothing or how we attire ourselves or how we groom ourselves, there are guidelines God's Word gives in terms of our clothing should be modest and the purpose of clothing is to cover appropriately and it shouldn't be lustful and that kind of thing. And also it should give a gender distinction, right? God is clear about that. So there's just a couple of quick guidelines in terms of our clothing. But there is much Christian liberty in clothing or grooming choices, both for men and women. Eating at licensed restaurants. There's another just area. Well, so maybe you say, well, we wouldn't go to the bar, but you know, I mean there's areas. I can't go into all these. Christmas celebrations. We mentioned holidays. Christmas celebrations. Should we have a tree or should we not have a tree? You know, there's area for Christian liberty there. Celebrating or not celebrating Halloween or what you do in Halloween. There's areas of choice, but there are also hard lines. It's never good. It's never right for Christians to engage in that which is the spirit world or demonic. And there's a lot of concern with Halloween. I certainly have, you know, opinions on all these things, as do you. But my opinion isn't so much what matters. I need to first of all know what God says about it and know, hey, is this my liberty or not? Or am I actually stealing my neighbor's car, right? I mean, and trying to justify it by saying, well, it's my liberty. Here's another thing I'll throw out there. You know, participating in the lottery. The Bible has a lot to say about gambling and things like that. And it's a moderate form of it, but nevertheless, we need to follow the Bible's guidelines. Areas of music. There's freedom and opportunity of preference, but there are also biblical guidelines that must be applied. Different venues in the community or parties or such as a Christmas party. Maybe a workplace Christmas party. Sometimes it's an okay thing. Sometimes you need to go home early because it's turning into what we read in Romans there. It's categorized as revelings, you know, a drunken party or something. So those are just a very quick brainstorm of some areas, not all of them, mind you. It would be a lengthy list, I am sure. Notice in front of you 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. It says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. by what I choose to do, what I choose to watch or where I choose to go to hang out or who to hang with, what I choose affects other people. It affects my testimony. So if I truly identify an area that boy, God's word says this and God's word says this, but I'm in the okay area and it's some choice here I have to make. We also still have to filter it through how does it affect others? How does it affect not only what does God say? How is the Holy Spirit applying it in my life? My conscience, what is that saying about it too? Another area, what is my pastor preaching about it? But how is it going to affect others? What is the testimony? Is this going to cause others to stumble? If there was just someone who just trusted Christ and they were just, you know, coming out of a life that's characterized by sinful behavior and corruption, and they're just coming out of that and they see me and I'm faithful in church and I sing and I seem to love the Lord, and yet I go to the same place they used to go to on Friday night. You know, and I seem to participate in a lot of the things they used to. And they're like, you know, what's going on? Oh, okay, maybe it is okay. I guess that wasn't wrong. You know, and it can cause them to stumble. Instead of growing in Christ-likeness, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's a lot of people in this nation, bringing it back to the physical example of our liberty as a people in America as citizens. There's a lot of people who take the liberty they have, which was paid for by great price, and they squander it, and they live in bondage in a free nation. There are people, and I don't mean just in the jail. I don't mean just people who've been caught for, you know, breaking the law in that regard, but people who live lives that are just bound in a free country. They've so inflicted themselves in bondage by their corrupt living, their corrupt choices. It's a sad situation. And so God doesn't want us to live that way. Christian liberty isn't to see how close I can live to the world or how on the edge I can be. Christian liberty is a wonderful blessing that I'm delivered. I'm delivered from sin. I'm delivered from its damnation. I can choose to live right, and I have an opportunity to live for God, to live a wholesome, healthy, godly life, to do the will of God. I don't have, you know, I have that freedom to live for Christ and to serve others. And so, a lot of things here. So I just reiterate, I kind of gave it freehand just a moment ago, but there are five areas that the Christian's liberty is limited by. Number one is the Word of God. The Word of God. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God's Word is our guiding light. It's a light to our path, and we must use that light. Otherwise, we will end up in bondage, end up stuck in the ditch. So Christian liberty is limited by the Word of God. What does the whole counsel of God teach? And then next, I mentioned this already, but what is the Holy Spirit leading me to do? How is He personally applying the Scriptures? Now, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God always work in harmony. They're never at odds. But how is the Holy Spirit leading? God says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Am I living my life to please God, or am I living my life to please myself? Who am I pleasing? And then authority. Not only the Word of God, God's personal leading through the Holy Spirit, but authority. God has an authority structure. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." God calls children to obey their parents. It's never a liberty for children to disobey their parents, disrespect their parents. It's not a liberty. And the same is true even in spiritual authority, in terms of a pastor, a local church. God has us in a place for our betterment so that we can obey and listen to the instruction, biblical instruction, of the Word of God. Our conscience is another limiting factor in our liberty. Let's go over to Romans 14 and verse 14. He's talking about meat particularly. And he says, I know, verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And now notice verse 23, the last verse of chapter 14. It says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If someone is living in a way that violates their conscience, they're living in a way that is sinful. Sometimes our conscience is not always a faithful guide. Some people can have a weak conscience, which actually means that it goes off. It sets the fire alarm off when the toast burns instead of when there's a real fire, right? It's like, woo, the toast is almost done, right? And the fire alarm's going off in the kitchen of your life, right? Well, that needs to be, that conscience must be trained and maintained by truth. And our conscience, when maintained by truth, is a good and helpful guide. So we need to be careful. We shouldn't violate our conscience. Maybe our conscience needs to grow and needs to be guided by truth. And that is important as well. And then that last thing of how does it affect others? My testimony. If it is indeed an area of liberty, how does it affect my testimony? So I can own a car, but is it good for me to, you know, be taking that car certain places or driving recklessly with that car, or squealing my tires or whatever? I mean, is that a good testimony generally? I wouldn't say it's morally wrong to squeal your tires, but you know what I'm saying. Just an example. In my life, am I living a good example that will cause others to know the Lord better, cause others to be edified and blessed and come closer to the Lord Jesus? Or is my life a bad testimony that people can't very well see Christ in me, and or they see a hypocrite or something like that? And so Christian liberty, it is an important topic, and the Bible has a lot to say, and I have more I would say about it, and Lord willing, in a part 3 next week, we'll tackle a little more. And so let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word, which is a faithful guide for us. Lord, help us to never selfishly abuse the grace you've given and the liberty you've given to us. We know that you have not freed us to live sinfully. You have not freed us to live fleshly. We know that the flesh lusts, and if we follow the lusts of the flesh, we enter into sin. And I pray that you'd help us to rather yield ourselves to you and to follow your will and to really seek not only what the Word of God says, but seek the Holy Spirit's wisdom in applying what it says in specific areas in our life. And help us to also be charitable towards others, that we would not be judgmental in areas that are indeed liberty. But Lord, I do pray that you would help us to have a godly testimony, that people would know and it would be evident that we love the Lord Jesus, and that our life would point others to Christ. Father, we thank you for that. We do love you. In Jesus' name, amen.